Let us turn to Matthew chapter 5 and continue our readings there. Our reading tonight is Matthew 5, 17 through 20. We will save verse 20 in our exposition for the next time we are in Matthew 5, which will actually be 2 weeks from tonight. Because beginning in November, we will no longer have an evening service on the first Sunday of the month. This, of course, was our usual pattern pre-COVID, and we are going back to that pattern, sort of. We will no longer have an evening service on the first Sunday of the month when we have the Lord's Supper in the morning, but we will have an evening Lord's Supper service from now on the third Sunday of the month. And that third Sunday evening Lord's Supper is not just for people who missed the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday. It's for all the children of God. So I encourage you to join us in the Lord's Supper next week, and we will be coming back to Matthew 5 in two Sunday nights. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now as we are about to hear your word, that you would help our hearing, that your Holy Spirit would be like a good plowman among us, breaking up the fallow ground of our heart, making the heart good, making that soil good so that it would receive the good seed of your word and it would take root in us and not simply be like wind over a rock. Lord, let the word and the Spirit, we pray, have its fruit and harvest in us. To the praise of your Son, in his name, amen. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. Whenever someone begins to think seriously about Jesus Christ for the first time, there are at least two great temptations that rise up in the heart that make thinking seriously about Jesus quite difficult. The first temptation is to think of Jesus as bringing something completely new into the world, something with no connection to history, something with no connection to the past. The second temptation is to think of Jesus as just being another teacher of the law, more of the old Jewish religion, but in new clothes. Now, that first temptation often works out like this. Someone starts thinking seriously about Jesus for the first time, but they start thinking Jesus is like a wax nose. They can bend him and shape him into almost anything they want to. They think Jesus brings something so new that the only way to honor him is to make him new over and over again. In this way, Jesus becomes whatever they need Jesus to be in any given season of life, and usually the Jesus these folks end up with is a Jesus who is up in the stands, watching their life from a distance, but always ready to give them a smile and a thumbs up when they look over at him. This Jesus is on their side, no matter what kind of lifestyle they are living. This Jesus is a Jesus of grace without law. Now, the second temptation often works out like this. Someone starts thinking seriously of Jesus for the first time, but they start thinking of Jesus as a new lawgiver. Why? Because they themselves love law. They love talking about what is right, and they love talking about what is wrong. So even though they are thinking about Jesus seriously for the first time, pretty soon all their thoughts about Jesus are what Jesus wants people to do in this situation and not to do in that situation. Their chief relationship with Jesus is defined by that of instructor and student. Jesus' chief job is to tell them how to be a little better than they are. And so the biggest energy in their life is trying to be a better person while trying hard not to be a bad person. And they think Jesus facilitates all of that. And this is basically how they understand him. He stands close by, not up in the stands, but he stands close by them with a clipboard, giving them scores and telling them how to tweak this and tweak that so it is less wrong and more right. This is the Jesus of law without grace. So there you have two kinds of people with two very different temptations about understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage here tonight, our Lord is saying something that greatly disappoints both of these people. And he almost says it all in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What Jesus has just said is that he stands in continuity with the law and the prophets. But he also says, I bring everything that is found in the law and prophets to fulfillment. So continuity with the old is established in verse 17, but something quite new is also established in verse 17. If there were nothing new here, the phrase about fulfillment wouldn't be there. What this means is that both of the temptations to get Jesus wrong, as we just described, both of them are wrong and here rebuked. In fact, he says, do not think this way. Because why? It's our temptation to think this way. He's not being superfluous. He's not saying things that he doesn't need to say. He says, don't think this way, because if you're left without this word, you're going to think this way. It's your nature as a sinner to think this way, and mine too. The person who wants Jesus always to be new, to have no laws, to only be a smiling thumbs-up fountain of grace, that person discovers here, in verse 17, that Jesus is not separating himself from the Old Testament. And the person who wants Jesus to just be a lawgiver, tell them how to be a better person, they discover here that Jesus came to do something with the law that they themselves have never been able to do. He fulfills it. And whatever that fulfills it means, and we're going to get to it, it certainly means this. Jesus cannot be taken just as a teacher of rules, but nor can he be taken as one who is not a teacher of rules. The word just is so critical, isn't it? Now let's consider those words in verse 17 more closely. What Jesus is saying here is that he did not come to get rid of anything you find in the Old Testament, especially the commandments of the Old Testament. This is what he means by saying the law or the prophets. Those two categories are categories of written scripture. When mentioned together like they are here, they refer to the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. It says in Matthew 7:12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In Matthew 11:13, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That means all the Old Testament scriptures prophesied until John. Then in Acts 13:14, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them." The reading is from written scripture, which is here stated as the law and the prophets. So here's what we must understand. Jesus' ministry looked so different to the Jews that many of them thought he was a radical. Many of them thought he was breaking away from the Old Testament. But Jesus says clearly right here, "No, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets." This means Christ commands nothing that was once forbidden, and he does not now forbid anything previously commanded. He doesn't abolish the law and the prophets. Here then is a key point. You cannot believe on Jesus Christ and at the same time reject the Old Testament. It just can't be done. If we do that, we are certainly believing in a different Jesus than the Jesus of history and the Jesus of Holy Scripture. In fact, we are rejecting the Jesus of Scripture to believe our wax nose Jesus. Jesus fully embraced the Old Testament teaching on creation. Jesus fully embraced the Old Testament teaching on the origin of man and woman. Jesus fully embraced the Old Testament record on the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus fully embraced the Old Testament report on the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Everything in the Old Testament, according to Jesus, right here in 5:17, is the Word of God. In fact, he says in verse 18, "Each word of the Old Testament will be accomplished." God attends to it. Christ attends to it. The Spirit attends to it. Not even the smallest part of a word will fail to be accomplished. Not an iota. It's a little tiny letter. Not a dot. And these are not like accidental pen marks. These are purposeful marks in the written word. They will not fail to be accomplished. But Jesus is also saying something else along these same lines. He is also saying, "I have not come to loosen men's obligations to the commandments found in the law or applied by the prophets." So Moses laid down under God the legislation, the constitution for the nation of Israel. Moses laid it out. The prophets were raised up to be covenant lawyers, to apply the Mosaic legislation to the people of God. None of that is being loosened by our Lord Jesus Christ. None of those obligations. "I have not come to leave you without duties," he's saying. "I have not come to leave you without commandments. I have not come to leave you without statutes." Look at verse 19. "He has not come to relax even the least of the commandments." Now, least here is just more of a rhetorical term than what we would call an ontological term. All the commandments are of equal worth. But why does our Lord use the phrase least? Because the Ten Commandments are rightly distinguished by a greatest command and a second great command. The greatest command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we would say the least. So our Lord is saying in verse 19 that he has not come to relax even the least of these commandments. And woe to anyone who thinks they can regard Jesus like a wax nose and start using his name to relax the commandments. So here's the great challenge to anyone who wants to make Jesus only a minister of grace. He is telling us he's also a minister of the law. He's not only a minister of the law. He is also a minister of grace. But he is not only a minister of grace. He is not a radical as it concerns the law. He will not give himself to such a person, nor will he permit such a person into his kingdom. Now I want to look at the other side of this. And it's what we find at the end of verse 17. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The them, of course, refers to the law or the prophets. Jesus comes to fulfill them both. He comes to fulfill the law, the legislation, and the application of it in the prophets. He comes to fulfill everything Moses commanded and fulfill everything the prophets foretold as they did their work as covenant lawyers among Judah and Israel, the southern and northern kingdom. He's going to fulfill it, even though the prophets saw these things dimly. Isaiah saw them dimly, the things he wrote. Jeremiah saw things dimly. Zechariah saw things dimly. But they are all going to be fulfilled brilliantly, radiantly. And they have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will at his consummation. But here's the big kicker. Jesus does not say he has come to teach the law and the prophets. He will certainly do that. He will teach the law. That's what he begins to do in the very next paragraph. He will teach the prophets. That's what we find all throughout Matthew's gospel, in fact. I think 12 times in Matthew's gospel, there's this little formula that says, and this took place to fulfill that which was written in the scriptures. And then something comes forth, a quote from one of the prophets. Christ is fulfilling and teaching what the prophets meant, that they were all pointing to him. So he will teach the law and the prophets, but here he doesn't say, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets, I've come to teach them. I've come to renew it. I've come to crank it up. That's not what he says. He is saying something far, far more substantial. He is saying he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. What does it mean? Well, I think for starters, Matthew Henry gives a very helpful answer. Let's go with Henry to fifth grade and then move on to eighth grade with Calvin. I'm just sort of outing myself for my sources. Matthew Henry says, if we consider the law as a vessel that had some water in it before, he did not come to pour out the water, but to fill the vessel up to the brim. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that with the law in your life? Have you ever done that with the prophets in your life? Have you ever filled it up to the brim? Well, I have to confess, all I've ever done is pour the water out because I'm a wicked man who does not love the law of God as I should. But Jesus Christ never poured it out. He filled it up to the brim, says Matthew Henry. So Christ made an improvement of the law and the prophets by his additions. Christ brought the law and the prophets to their perfection. Not until Christ was born under the law, and that's Paul's phrase in Galatians 4. Christ was born as a redeemer, born of a woman, born under the law. Not until Christ was born under the law and lived under the law in perfect obedience to the law and died under the law, not until Christ did that have we ever seen the law reach the brim in the fullness in the life of one man. Never. If you love the law, you don't love it enough until you love Jesus Christ. On your own terms, if you love the law, if you love talking about what's right and what's wrong with regard to any nation state, any personal matter, any matter of economics, any matter of disease, if you love the law, you on your own terms have not loved it rightly until you love Jesus Christ who fulfilled it. You cannot say you love the law unless you're a hypocrite. You cannot say you love the law unless you love Jesus Christ who fulfilled it. Because how can you not love the one who has fulfilled what you have loved? In Jesus Christ, the God-man, we see for the first time the law and the prophets filled to the brim. What this means for those people afflicted by the second temptation, the temptation to just see Jesus as a new lawgiver, it means that Jesus does something more with the law than teach it. He fulfills it, which means the law is never given its proper regard until it is regarded as fulfilled in the person and works of Jesus Christ. There's no sense in even talking about the law anymore in just merely an instructive way. This is so crucial. There is no sense in talking about the law anymore in merely an instructive way because such talk is a failure unless we have talked about the law as Christ has fulfilled it and then instructed in the law. And I don't mean to make those so sequential as if we get done talking about Jesus and his fulfillment, and then we get to move into this phase of instruction where we no longer talk about Jesus anymore. For example, we do not understand the first table of the law rightly until we contemplate the first table of the law in the light of Jesus' own love for God. What is the first table of the law? This is just a handy division we use to say the first four commandments, which are all about God, the love of God. And the second table of the law are the last six commandments about our neighbor. Do we not have agreement tonight that we do not understand the first table of the law until we contemplate the love of Jesus Christ for God as it radiated out of his life in perfection from heart and hand, internally, externally, in his love for the worship of God as determined by the law. We do not understand love of neighbor, second table, until we contemplate the love of Jesus Christ for his sin-sick neighbors. And he helps us do that, doesn't he? He says, here's a parable about the Good Samaritan. You want to know what neighbor love is like? Let me kind of in an oblique way tell you about myself And I cast myself in this story, Jesus says, as a good Samaritan. The very kind of people that you can't stand, he says to his fellow Jews. And let me show you how I, who am an outcast to you, show neighbor love to the weak. We cannot contemplate the second table of the law rightly in any universe unless it's contemplated under the light of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of it. Otherwise, we are only looking at it in darkness. How has our Lord fulfilled the law? Very simply, he met all the demands of the law in his act of obedience, and he bore all the penalties of the law in his passive obedience. And that's a bit of a simple way to say it. But he did all of this from a blazing heart of love for God and his neighbor. John Calvin, here comes the Calvin part, at the very end, no disrespect to him. John Calvin, on this very verse, 17, said, "The fulfillment of the law and the prophets is nothing other than the gospel. The gospel is the fulfillment of the law." Brothers and sisters, this means what we should have known ever since we started reading Moses. There is no comprehension of that which we owe unto God unless it is comprehended in the light of that which God has freely given to us in the covenant of grace. This was always true. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, continue to aid us and war against our temptations for us by your word and spirit, so that we are not found many years down the road, or even worse, on the day of your appearing, believing in a Jesus who is not the Jesus of history and scripture. Gracious God, we pray that you would indeed, let us love him, for he has done what no man can do, and he has not done it for himself. He has done it for our sake, for we too were born under the law. We thank you that your son was born under the law, born of a virgin, to redeem those who were under that weight and burden, to meet all of its demands against us, and to bear all of its penalties upon us, and to carry us to your bosom, O Lord. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.